Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Please take your Bibles and turn to Exodus 13. As you're doing that, I just want to quickly remind you to be in touch with Brian about helping him move either on Friday the 8th or the 9th, Saturday morning, the 9th of December. And Stan mentioned in his prayer changes that we'd like to make in order to accommodate seating a little bit more comfortably here. And as we've been looking into that, we realize it's going to cost a good amount of money to do that. So we want to bring that to a vote in the congregation. And I'll tell you about some details on that before Bible study very briefly. And then we'll vote on that together. I think we need to announce this two meetings in advance, and so we want to vote together and let you be a part of that, so you don't just walk in one day and say, "Oh, what are we doing?" All right, so we'll do that next week, and I'll let you know about that just in like 2 minutes before Bible study. Exodus chapter 13. Let's read together in verses 1-16. If you'll follow along, and if you're using one of the Bibles that are in the seat racks in front of you, you'll find that on page 55. Very close to the front of the Bible, Exodus chapter 13. Follow along as I begin reading in verse 1. This is the word of the God. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine." Then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today in the month of Abib you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals, that all are males, shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt.'" This is the word of the Lord. If you are an Alabama fan, I'm sorry. And I try to never mention football games. And yet, as I thought about it this morning, I realized we don't live in a bubble. And that everyone is probably aware, if you're not aware, Auburn beat Alabama yesterday. And people are already calling it a game to be remembered. A performance for the record books. In fact, Daniel noticed this morning in the newspaper, if we read this article correctly, this is the first time since 1969 that Auburn has beaten Alabama by more than 10 points. And so there are all kinds of memories being formed. Last night, Mary Carol and I went down to Toomer's Corner and waded through the masses of people in order to throw toilet paper at a tree. You know, if you talked about doing that to anyone, anywhere, they would think you were crazy. And yet we were down there building memories, you know. And we saw pictures of others who went to do the same thing. In the text that's before us, Moses is being told by God to tell the people, this is a deliverance to be remembered. And one of the reasons that we take pictures of things and write things down in record books and all that stuff is because we're so quick to forget. One of the reasons that we gather every 7 days, the reason that God has given us this commandment to be together on the Lord's Day, is because we are so prone to forget. We're so prone to live our lives in distracted ways. And so this morning, I'd like for us to think about in this text a deliverance to be remembered, and 7 things to do in that remembrance as we think about the redemption that God has provided for us in Christ and how we're to respond and the importance of keeping that before us. And the first of those is found in verses 1 and 2 and then 11 and 12. This is a deliverance to be remembered because we belong entirely to the Lord who has redeemed us or delivered us. Look back in the text with me and notice that the Lord says to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine. And then in verse 11, he says that when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and to your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Now, so we understand that this is something, a remembrance that is to be going on in the future. God is already commanding them to set apart the firstborn of all the males of their flocks and the animals that are born, and then even their children. Now, we need to understand that when these people heard, the firstborn belongs to me, that God was telling them, all of your children belong to me. The firstborn was the one who would inherit everything. The firstborn was the one who would, to whom the family possessions, everything would belong. And so he was essentially saying, all the family and the possessions of the family and all that the family is belongs to me. Not only of your children and your families, but also all the animals. The firstborn of all the animals, everything belongs to me. And he says, you're to make this sacrifice of these animals because they are mine. They belong to me. And so God was establishing the reality that all things belong to him. Now, this sheds some light for us on the reason God acted as he did toward Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And this part of this memory is for them to go back and remember that God killed the firstborn of Pharaoh and all of the families of Egypt, and that he would have killed the firstborn of every Israelite family as well had not a lamb been sacrificed in their place. And so God is establishing for them again this reality that when the judicial hammer fell on Pharaoh's house and all that Pharaoh owned, he was bringing justice because they had made their lives about stealing, if you will, from God, or attempting to take from God what belonged to him. Pharaoh attempted to say, all of Israel belongs to me. They are here to serve me. They exist for my purposes. And God's judicial hammer fell, not because God had a temper tantrum, not because God was just trying to prove a point that he was stronger than Pharaoh, but because justice was being served. They had usurped from God what belonged to him. They had transgressed his law and his word, and the wages of sin is death. And so God was saying, the consequence of your sinful rebellion against me, of your attempt to say, I am God, the consequence of that is death. And so the death penalty fell on them. not only was he establishing that reality, but the Old Testament mindset would have understood the concept that when one is redeemed out of a slavery or a bondage, they would then have belonged to the one who redeemed them. And so when God works through this situation to bring them out of bondage in Egypt, he was bringing them into bondage to himself. God removed them out from under the service of a tyrant and a taskmaster and placed them in the service of the one true king. So I want you out of this to be careful to think about your own relationship to God in these terms. First of all, that sin deserves or earns death, that it deserves the judicial hammer of God. But that when you find yourself having been redeemed out from that penalty and rescued out from under that judicial hammer, that you have been placed in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. You belong to Him entirely. I appreciated in Stan's prayer that we do not live independently of God. And that's a longing of our hearts, isn't it? Take, for instance, the person who says, I am tired of being bound to the earth. I look up and I see the birds flying and I want to be free to fly like the birds. And so they begin to fashion rudimentary wings and jump off the top of the house, you know, and try to fly. And eventually they understand that they're going to have to build an airplane, and they fast forward, you know, into the future. And now they're flying. And yet one day they say, you know, I'm tired of the constraints of this airplane. I'm all inside this cockpit, and I can only go as fast as the engine will take me. I want to soar more freely. I'm going to jump out of this perfectly good airplane and fly. And someone develops a parachute so they can jump out and soar through the air, and then the parachute brings them down safely to the ground. But then one day they say, you know what, I'm tired of the constraints of this harness. It binds me up, and once the parachute comes out, the limits are placed upon me, and I'm constrained by the distance that this canopy will allow me to fly. I'm going to jump out of the airplane with no parachute. I'm going to be free. And they fly up high into the sky, and they leap from the airplane, and they scream, freedom! Until the instant that they realize that another ruler has taken over, and his name is gravity. And they understand all the way down that there is no independent living for human beings. The only one who is absolutely independent is God. And so, friend, you need to understand this morning that there is no place in existence for you that is absolutely independent. You live under the rule of another. And so choose you this day who you will serve, whether you will serve the gods of this world or where you will serve the one true God, in whose service you find perfect freedom. Under whose law you find perfect freedom and joy. Under whose rule and reign you find protection and security and safety. And goodness, the kindness of a king who purposes for you good things. Choose this day who you will serve. Where you are as you are, will you follow after Christ? That's the question that's before you. And remember that redemption means you belong to Christ. And apart from redemption, you belong to Satan. There is no complete independence. But not only are we to remember this, but we are to remember that we have been redeemed with a price. Look back to verse 13 with me, if you will, in chapter 13. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. Now, what in the world is going on here? Well, in the big picture, God made some distinctions between clean and unclean animals. And some of those were for practical reasons and health reasons and things like that for their diet and so forth. But there was also a spiritual principle that was involved, and that was to say that there is a separation before God between that which is clean and that which is unclean. And the unclean thing either deserves death or it must be redeemed. And so with a donkey, it was declared to be unclean. It wasn't fit for their consumption. And notice that the donkey was not sacrificed, but the donkey's neck was broken. If it was not going to be redeemed from its uncleanness, it was going to pay with its own life. But they didn't spill its blood or sacrifice it or eat it. They broke its neck and it died. And then it's interesting that he also places people in the category of donkeys. He says, if your son is born, he's to be redeemed as well. And so he's not just saying that boys are muley and worthless like donkeys. He's saying that sons, that children born, are also unclean. That there needs to be a price paid for them. That their sin needs to be dealt with. And so in the redemption price that was required for every son, he was saying every child then needs to be redeemed. Every child deserves death and judgment. And the only redemption for them, the only escape for them, is a sacrifice in their place. And so we look to Jesus, the firstborn of the dead. And it is Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. And then there's a reminder for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that since we were bought by the blood of Christ, we were bought with a price, so we are not our own. We belong to Him. We've been purchased by the work and the death and the life of Christ. Contemplate then the work of Christ. When you're wrestling and struggling with this sense of independence and with this desire to rebel or this lack of desire to follow hard after Christ, contemplate the work of Christ and the price that was paid. He has earned salvation in His obedience, and He has satisfied the divine wrath of God in His death, and He's done this on your behalf. So it's been some time since we provided a little tool called the Gospel Meditations. And there are some copies of those little 8-page booklets, if you will, in the wall as you go out in the foyer. I also sent an email to the church mailing list this morning that has a digital copy of that document. It's called Preach to Yourself. And the encouragement there is to every day preach to yourself the gospel as a reminder to you, not so that you feel guilty, oh, this is what Jesus had to do, and I feel sorry for Jesus, and now I feel like I've got to earn something. But as a reminder to you for what's been done, and then out of gratefulness for that, find your hope and security and confidence and purpose in Christ. And I need to kind of press along at this point, but I want to encourage you to use that little document. It'll be a help to you. And if there aren't enough paper copies and you want more of those, when we all gather together tonight, I'll make more of those available for you if the electronic document doesn't work for you. Thirdly, we're to remind our children of these truths. Not only are we to remember that we belong entirely to Christ and that we belong to Him because He's paid for us, but we're to remind our children as well. Look in verse 8, first of all, of chapter 13, you shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Or look down to verse 14, and when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him. So there was built into the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover and all that was going on and the rituals that were happening, catechism questions. So that we see the pattern established early on that we're to be having conversations with each other in our homes about the gospel and about the things of God. And a part of that training was involved in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They were to cleanse from their houses all the leaven and Matthew Henry says that they would go and look into the corners down on hands and knees, and they would sweep the entire house. And if they found any leaven in the bread, they would sweep it out of the house, and they would gather it up and burn it, or they would scatter it to the wind so that it was blown away. And we've talked about the fact that leaven seems to represent best in the New Testament from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the corruption that seems to, once it begins to seep into a person, it corrupts the whole person. And so there was the call of God on His people to do this cleansing of the house in order to remind them of them belonging to God, and that they were to separate themselves from any corrupting influence. The texts go on to tell us that if anyone should eat leaven during this period of 7 days, that they were to be cut off from the people of Israel. Now, there are some people that say that that meant that they were just to be separated from the people, that they were to be cast outside the community. Other commentators seem to think that this meant that they were to be put to death. So children were to be watching these things, and parents were to involve them in this cleansing process, and they were to see this putting out of people who ate leaven. They were making a big deal out of this so that the children could be pressed with the reality that this is a big deal to belong to God. It's designed to grab attention and to raise questions and to stand out and to call for explanations. And so, like they did, we're to remember what God has done and then to be taking every opportunity we can to communicate that to our children. And so, for instance, one day a few weeks ago, there was a picture and a headline on the news in the newspaper that came to our house of a person who had been caught in their lies. And Daniel and I were sitting at the little counter eating breakfast, and so I turned this around and pointed to him, and I said, "Look, Daniel, here's what happens when the father of lies influences and shapes us, and this is why you and I need the gospel, because we're liars. We pretend to be what we're not. We communicate things, and if people think we're better than we are, we'll leave them alone. And we lie to get out of trouble. You know, this is the end of lies right here. And for us, ultimately, the end of lying is death and hell. We need a Savior." Okay, so there are opportunities all through the day, all through the week, for us to talk about the gospel and to teach our children about the truths of the gospel. And that's what we're to be doing. As those who belong to Him entirely and who have been purchased with a price, we're now to be communicating that in our homes. And then also, we're to remember that our security is bound up in this deliverance. Now, this is not directly out of this text, but because our redemption is so costly to God, and it calls us to remember that we belong to God, then when we recognize that we belong to Him entirely, we find our security and our safety in that. Not in our bank accounts or our circumstances or our surrounding or even in the people in the room, but we find our security in God. It's the source and the basis of our hope. Philip Ryken reminded me of the Heidelberg Confession, and the one of the very first questions that says, "What is your only comfort in life and in death?" Now, that's a pretty pressing question, isn't it? What is your only comfort in life and in death? And the confession goes on to answer it this way: "That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation." Now listen to those statements. The catechism doesn't say, "God, my Father in heaven, will make sure that a hair never falls from my head." But he says, "Not a hair falls from my head except that my Father in heaven wills it." And so that lets us begin to look at every circumstance and situation of life and say, if that fine an attention is paid to what's going on in my life, the big things God's got. And it also presses us to come to a place where we realize that 430 years in slavery to a people who have been promised a land of milk and honey must have seemed like an awfully forgotten, deserted promise. Or the perfect obedience of a son who is brutally beaten, falsely accused, and then nailed to a cross looks like a father who is not able to protect his own. And so what I'm encouraging you to do is in your remembering to let that start to shape the lens through which you look at all the circumstances of your life and interpret those things through this biblical lens that says, not a hair from my head falls that my Father has not purposed it. He has willed it. My Father in heaven has willed it and is bringing these things to pass. In fact, I believe that all these things must come about for my salvation. God is working out His purposes for me even in this. So my security, my comfort, my hope is bound up in those things. And because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Now, as we hear that last paragraph of the answer to the question, I want to encourage you to consider your relationship to Christ and ask, is Christ helping me to be wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him? This might be one of those good investigative questions to discern your spiritual health or the lack of spiritual life altogether. Is Christ helping you to be wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him? I'm not saying, don't misunderstand, I'm not saying, do you live wholeheartedly and perfectly and happily and joyfully in absolute obedience every moment of every day? If you are, then you're a Christian. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, is there a longing in your heart to wholeheartedly and willingly and joyfully live for Christ? This is His work in your heart. But if it is completely absent, if there is nothing of that there, then you may need to look to Christ to redeem you. Because this is the kind of work that He does in His people. He brings us into a place of safety and security to live for Him joyfully and happily and willingly. And let's press along quickly through these last three. We are to remember that we belong to each other. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So, we belong to each other not because we all drive the same kind of car or vote for the same person in an election or school our children in the same way or have the same exact understanding of all things in the world. We belong to each other because we have the same head, who is Jesus Christ, our King. And as a result, because Jesus is our head, we belong to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ in a family, a faith family, and we care for each other and watch over each other and encourage one another and do life together in ways that are helpful, from helping load moving vans to sitting with each other when we're sick to wrestling with each other over sin problems that are going on in our lives. We rejoice together and we mourn together. And this is the body of Christ. Let me move on to the sixth thing that we are to remember, and that is that we are to remember with thanksgiving and rejoicing. In one of his stories of Lake Wobegon, a little town in Minnesota, Garrison Keillor tells of a young Swedish woman who ran off and married a Scotsman whose name was Campbell. And they, in running away from home, got married and had three children, but disaster struck one day when Mr. Campbell decided that he no longer saw this marriage or this home as the adventure he longed for, and so he left and deserted his wife and three children. She went back home to Lake Wobegon. She had no other choice but to return there and lived in a little broken-down hovel, and she was dependent on the charity of her family and the pity of friends. And then one day, a certified letter came in the mail, and it was inquiring about her marriage to Mr. Campbell and their family background. And because she had little else to do and nothing to lose, she answered the letter and returned it. She also asked in the letter about the whereabouts of her husband, if he was well. And then a few weeks later, another certified letter arrived. And it said these things, among others. Your children are descendants of the House of Stuart, the royal family of Scotland. Mr. Campbell is dead, and your children are the heirs, the rightful heirs to the throne. And it closed with these words, Your Royal Highness, discovering you and your family has been the happiest accomplishment of my life. And if God in His infinite wisdom should deny me the opportunity to meet you face to face on this earth, I should still count myself the luckiest of men for this chance, however small, to restore Scotland to her former greatness. Please know that you are in my thoughts and prayers every day, and that I will work with every ounce of my being to restore you from your sad exile to the lands, the goods, and the reverence to which you, by the will of God, are entitled. Now, friends, God has made us heirs to so much more than an earthly throne, and has rescued us from our sad exile and the poverty that was ours spiritually to fill us with hope. And there was a great irony going on in the midst of the Passover in Egypt, that as the destruction of the death of the firstborn child fell, the people were feasting. I'm not saying necessarily in a celebratory, carefree way. They were eating, though. They were being nourished and fed and cared for and watched after and protected by the provision of God. And they were ready to go with God onto the land that He had promised to them. There was a feast and there was anticipation of the land that flowed with milk and honey. They were set to travel. And when they did, they were loaded down with the riches of Egypt, the gold and the silver and the clothing that they had asked for as they walked towards the land that God had promised. And God has given us this hope and so much more. And so we're every day, as the people of God, to remember the things that God has provided and to live rejoicing every day in the provision that He's made, with a hope of what is coming, with anticipation of the provision that God will make, even in that day, to battle against sin, to respond rightly to those who are around us, to deal with the obstructions that will come along the way as we desire to walk and engage in the journey of the Christian life. And a part of that is in this seventh remembrance, we're to remember that God has done all these things and made these provisions. We're to remember the promises He's made by living purposeful lives now. And I'm going to ask you to turn over to Titus chapter 2 with me. And if you're using the Bibles that are in the chairs, that's going to be found on page 998. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. There is that idea of having been redeemed again. And so even here in the New Testament, we're being called to remember that we've been redeemed. And as a result, we need to be a people who are ready to say no to some things. He says that we're to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Sometimes that's going to mean saying no to some very good things, you know, the appetites that God has given to us and the desires that we can have in this life. There are sometimes we're going to have to say no to that in order to say yes to better things. So I would just ask you those two questions. What do you need to say no to, and what do you need to say yes to? How do you need to pursue godliness and self-control so that you can know the great gain that is bound up in that? So, in the power of the gospel provision of Christ, we can renounce some things so that we can say yes to some things that we need more. And then, the third question that I want to ask you out of this text, and last of all, is how does your hope, how does your hope and anticipation need to be refocused? How does your hope and anticipation need to be refocused? For some people, remembering is really, really hard. Holidays are horrific for you. And the things that you have experienced and tasted from your past are just things you'd rather be gone and left behind. And all of us have been impacted by our past in ways that maybe we don't even know. They're complicated and difficult to sort out. Remembering can even make us wonder sometimes if God is really kind, if he's really loving and good. And yet, the scriptures are calling us to remember the things that God has done, the promises that he has made, and so that our hope is not just that our circumstances will one day be better, but our hope is rooted and fixed on the coming of the glory of our Redeemer. And it's important to realize the difference between those. Some people only want to remember things the way they were. Places they've been, the people they've known, the things they've done. And so they're kind of stuck in remembering. And as things change and shift and adjust, and you go back home and things are not the same, or things have happened that are no longer enjoyable like they were, we can get stuck in sorrow because of that. But the only hope that we have is not in that happy things around us never change. The hope we have is the coming of the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so how does your hope need to be refocused? I'm praying that until Christ comes, that our remembering and our anticipation makes us zealous to walk with him in every good work, until he comes in glory. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the Lord's Day. Thank you for the way that it provides for us to remember and also to be shaped and encouraged and challenged to set forth again this week in the hope and anticipation of your provision for us, your people. Protect us, I pray, from misunderstanding the way that that provision is made sometimes and thinking that you're not good or that you're not for us or that you're not with us. We may face desperate difficulty this week, and yet, I pray that our hope would be fixed upon Christ through all of that, remembering that you have paid for us and that you will not lose us. that you have purposed to redeem us and that you are not playing games with us along the way. That you have good intentions for your people. And that while those may not be fully realized until the return of Jesus Christ, that we can look to those things and find strength and hope in the midst of them. Because they are sure and certain. So we give thanks and praise to you, our God, who has in the past kept all his promises, who is unchanging, and so will keep all of his promises in the future. You are our good God and King. Now help us to walk with you this day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.